Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the first 13 verses of chapter 6. May we hear what the Spirit would say to God's people. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is it not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and to not put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick, and cured them. May these words be written in our hearts and transform our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen. And in the good news, there's no place like home. Oh, gotcha. Sorry.
Go right ahead. Anyone can do it. Well, good morning. It's truly a pleasure to be with you this morning. Almost didn't know if we were going to make it. Got a little turned around on the way here. But I guess the road home is never straight and easy. And it's nice to have this opportunity to preach. I don't always get the chance to preach. And actually, this is my first time in the pulpit since being ordained, so you know it's coming straight from God today. I work as a street chaplain in San Rafael, and my days are spent visiting people on the sidewalks, in the parks, and in the various social service agencies of the downtown area. I love my work, and I especially value these opportunities to share some stories about it. People are often surprised when I tell them what I do. People who live in the houses on the hills of San Rafael are always taken aback by the reality that, yes, there are, in fact, people who are living without permanent shelter in their city. As I have experienced it, there is a certain kind of blindness that exists in areas of great affluence, an inability to see what is right in front of us, a self-destructive not knowing that encourages us to keep our eyes closed to the realities that exist outside of our limited individual worldviews. These days, I'm striving not to use the word homeless, because I find it to be one of those words that is so charged and so ridden with judgment that it makes it difficult to use it in honest conversation. And it raises this old, old question of what exactly is home? Some will say that home is where the heart is, or that home is where you hang your hat. Most of the men and women that I work with believe that home is a state of mind and a way of being. Home is something that we search for, strive for, spend our lives pursuing. But when we find a home, we know that we are there. Some of us have found that place called home. And for some of us, that search continues. And for some of us, that search will not end in this lifetime. But when I think of coming home, I think of warmth, tenderness, and a feeling like the feeling of being held. For me, there are fragrances and flavors, sights and sounds associated with homecoming. Perhaps we all have different ideas about going home and what that means to us. And for some, making that journey is difficult. There is pain and suffering involved. Perhaps bad memories or bad experiences have caused a loss of home. And maybe we all go through times when it is hard to feel at home wherever we are. I usually see Keith every day. He sits on the corner downtown reciting poetry, strumming a guitar, or reading aloud to himself from Treasure Island. He's been living in a tent on the hill for over 10 years now. I took him out for lunch on his last birthday, when we sat in my favorite restaurant over cheeseburgers and French fries. And I asked him how he got to San Rafael. "I grew up here, you know," he said. "I went to Terra Linda High, graduating class of 84. And after I finished at San Francisco State, I ended up back in Ross with a friend of mine. Things got pretty tight, and I just ended up back here, back in beautiful San Rafael. I couldn't work because of this back injury, so I got a tent and I went and lived on the hill." Every so often, Keith's stepmother sends a card with a few dollars in it. I was surprised the first time I received one of those cards for him. I looked at the return address, and as it turns out, she still lives in Terra Linda, a few short miles away from Keith's tent on the hill. But for some reason, he feels like he cannot go all the way home. When I met his stepmother for the first time, she said that they used to meet for lunch periodically, and she had offered him a room to stay in, but he would never accept. And after a while, he stopped showing up for their lunches. What keeps him from going home? I wish I knew. Now Keith wanders the streets, full of wisdom and poetry and songs. And he is virtually invisible to the people walking toward him or next to him. One of the many treasures unseen by blinded eyes. In this morning's scripture, Jesus returns to Nazareth, his hometown. I picture him coming into the town with his disciples, being greeted by all of the people who knew him when he was a child. "Oh, Jesus, I remember you when you were this tall. Remember the time that you came to my house with your father and you built a new door frame for us? My goodness, how you've grown up and what lovely friends you have." And then, on the Sabbath, he enters the temple and he begins to teach, perhaps relating some stories about his travels and the miracles that have happened through him. At this point, the attitude in the town changes. "Who is this guy?" people begin to ask. "Isn't this Mary's son, the carpenter? What authority does he have trying to tell us about the law?" They look at Jesus and they can't see who he is, who he really is, because They are blinded by their recollections of who they thought he was. And as the author of Mark tells us, they were greatly offended by him. A carpenter, socially, in the first century, was an upper-lower class job. Real blue-collar labor. This wasn't as low on the pyramid as the farming class. And there are even some scholars who say that Jesus could have possibly been a farmer, not a carpenter. But it was definitely lower than those who were educated in the ways of the law. And so, understandably, the people who knew where he came from found it appalling that he would try to elevate his status in such a way. And Jesus' response, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house," can be heard as him expressing his own offense to the welcome that he received in his hometown temple. He is amazed at their lack of belief, and he's unable to perform any major miracles there. Because this is the way that miracles work. There must be faith and openness before any change may take place. And Jesus is coming into this event after working many amazing miracles in neighboring cities. In the story directly preceding this episode, he heals a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And he raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And as he does so, he states that it is accomplished by the faith of those seeking the healing. Where there is no room for faith, there is no room for miracles. I met Sean when I was an intern, working with the chaplain who came before me. We call Sean the prophet, because he has a practice of bringing messages to people about their spiritual needs. Often, I find that his messages are eerily pertinent and almost frighteningly accurate. I recall that first time he brought a message to me. I wrote in my journal the same day, "The prophet turns his hand slowly, his index finger pressed against his thumb. It is his right hand. It is cupped like scooping water. His eyes are closed. He opens them. Okay, he says, I've got something for you." My eyes focus on his eyes, intense behind the thick lenses of his glasses. I nod, unable to respond. "You have to let go of your spiritual fears," he says. "You know the ones I'm talking about, don't you?" I smile, slowly, still looking into his eyes. I nod. He mumbles inaudibly, his hand scooping three palmfuls of invisible water, thumb and forefinger pressed together, his eyes closed. "Done," he says confidently. I breathe in, exhale. "Now," he continues, "you have to let go of your unhealthy behaviors, your anger, your fear, your guilt." His hand scoops at the air. Done. The intensity still in his eyes. "Put God first in everything, even in your leisure activities, the things you do just for you. I'm not saying not to do them. Just put God first in them." I smile and nod, still unable to speak. He turns his hand again, filling it with air and spirit. Done. "Now that you've cleared out some of the junk, you've got room for a goodie." He clears his throat, smiles, holds up his hand. "Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Close your eyes. I'm going to send you some gentleness so that you can feel it come into you." I close my eyes and I feel the presence of his hand, feel it moving over my chest, not touching, but penetrating warmth. He mumbles. I open my eyes. He scoops his hand three times. Done. For me, this was a profound experience. It raised my awareness of those things that were lacking in my spiritual life. But it was also very difficult for me to hear. Most times I find that it is difficult to truly hear about those things that are missing in my life. And I often take offense at those who point them out to me. Sometimes when I talk with Sean and he tells me something that is difficult for me to hear, I want to say, "Who are you to tell me about these things? You haven't been to seminary. You're just some bum." I find myself getting angry, getting afraid that maybe, just maybe, this man could be right. That anger and that fear prevents me from truly seeing the gift that is being given to me. I blind myself to the truth that could be standing in front of me. This is what I think happened to those people in Jesus' hometown. Their fear of the possibility that this man, whom they had known since he was a boy, this man who dared to step outside of the class structure which was imposed upon him, this man who stood before them in the temple, could actually be speaking the truth. Their fear blinded them to the true person who was in their midst. And imagine Jesus' fear in this situation. To have his neighbors, his tribe, turn on him in this way? I see here a very human side of Jesus, wrestling with his own disbelief, wondering how to move forward in a compassionate and loving way. It is difficult to let go of my judgments about others, especially when I believe that I have figured them out. But miracles are difficult to experience when we lack the faith to live into them. I find it far easier to dismiss the reality of miracles altogether than to drop off my judgments and my fears and really open myself up to the possibility that my faith could actually heal me. I would sometimes rather live in fear than step into the possibility of healing and change. And there were those who were healed, who had faith that Jesus was both the child who had grown up with them as well as the embodiment of the divine that he had begun to live into. These people did not let their fear blind them. And neither did Jesus. Despite this experience with those who were closest to him, he had the faith to go on teaching. And Jesus also sends his followers out to preach and teach and heal. He sends them out with no modern conveniences, no food, no money, no extra clothes. He tells them to rely on the kindness of strangers. And when the strangers are not so kind, to shake off their sandals and leave. The message to his followers is simply to be one of the common people and to experience life as they experience life. To live without comforts and to be fully aware of the work that needs to be done. To walk in faith alone, faith that they will be welcomed, clothed, sheltered and fed, faith that they will know what to do and what to say when the moment is right. This is a difficult task for sure. When I meet people who carry all of their belongings in a small backpack, I wonder to myself, how do they do it? Would it be so difficult for me to live that way? And I start my list of things to give up. My books? No. My music? No. My musical instruments? Certainly not. And the list gets longer and longer. But the followers of Jesus were not even allowed to take a small bag. I wonder if any of them were struck with their own great fear. I know the fear that I feel when I try to let go of things in my life. It's almost like a fear of death. And I find myself thinking, if I don't have these things, I will surely die. I wonder if any of the disciples felt that way. But they lived into their faith, and they went out themselves and taught in many villages and performed many great miracles and anointed and healed the sick. The Tao Te Ching, an ancient Chinese scripture, says, "Knowing others is intelligence. Knowing yourself is true wisdom. Mastering others is strength. Mastering yourself is true power. If you realize that you have enough, you are truly rich. If you stay in the center and embrace death with your whole heart, you will endure forever." I think this sheds some light on our story today. It is easy to have knowledge, more difficult to gain wisdom. It is easy to point an accusing finger at others, harder to see the reflection of others within ourselves. It is easy to pursue wealth, more difficult to realize how rich we already are. It is easy to let fear rule our lives and to let go of balance. But when we are able to remain in the center of the great circle of life and death, with an open and compassionate heart, then all of the world is open to us, and miracles happen every day, and we are always at home. And in those times, fully immersed in our faith, with our eyes finally opened, we are able to welcome others as if they have finally come home. Amen.